and now evangelist David Shannon.
I use a text today that some of you that have been here for a few years, probably for at least 3 years, you know that this is a very special text to me. This text that we'll look at today is the text of when I was just a little boy, knee-high to a grasshopper, maybe three and maybe not three. I'd run up to my mama, and I'd hold up my arms, and I'd say, "Mama, tell me about the lady that prayed for a baby." And she'd pick me up, and she'd set me on the kitchen cabinet, or she'd take me to our special rocking chair, and she'd begin to tell me about the woman that prayed for a baby. And she would tell it, and we'd cry. And she'd tell a little bit more of it, and we'd cry a little more. And she'd finally get through the story, and we'd wipe our tears, and I'd go on playing. And still today, I can hardly think of this story without crying. Let's read just parts of it together. Parts of the story we'll talk about a little bit and skip a few verses just to speed us up this morning. We're looking in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. And we first see some challenges that this woman has as she's barren. In verse 6 it says, "Her adversary," we're speaking of Hannah, "also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord has shut up her womb." She has a tremendous tribulation, a tremendous sorrow in her heart, as it already is, because she wants a child so bad and she's unable to bear that child. And if we go through and we look at all of the women in the Bible that struggled with this, we're going to see something in common. Those women, they struggled to the point that it grieved their soul tremendously. They wanted children. She's at that point. But to add even more torment to the pain, here she has an adversary that prods her along and mocks her and makes fun of her about it. "Oh, you don't have any children." But what is she going to do? What is she going to do? Is she going to turn in a vengeful spite and strike back at that lady? No, we don't see anything of that nature. What we do see is in verse 9. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple in the Lord. And she was in bitterness of her soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Brethren, that's a vow. That's a tremendous vow. To say, "I'll bear this child and I'll give him back to you, Lord. Just give me a male child." Well, this happens. She bears the child. And we read in verse 21, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband," we're in 22, "I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord established his word." Now this is some sentence coming up. "So the woman abode, gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and of a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord of Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli." And then as we read the next few verses, we'd say, what would she do? She gave a child probably not any older than 3 years old back to the Lord. And if any older, surely not much older, perhaps even younger. What would she do? She would pray again. Look at chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And we skip down to verse 9. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by the strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall He thunder upon them. And the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And He shall give strength unto His king, and exalt the horn of the anointed. And then to add just a little more detail to the story, we skip down to verse 19. And when she went to visit, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifices. Lord, give me a male child and I'll deliver him back to you. She keeps her word. And she prays a prayer of thanksgiving when this child is given back to God. Not a prayer of regret. Not a prayer of vengeance against God for taking him and accepting him, but a prayer of thanksgiving. And then, once a year, as she's up there making her offering, she delivers to him a little coat that she'd made. Can you imagine how special that coat must have been each year to him and to her? But I want us this morning, as we honor you mothers as a national holiday, I want us to give a few spiritual applications to reasons to honor godly mothers. Number one, we need to honor godly mothers because godly mothers pray. How wonderful it is to have a mother that believes in prayer. And you see, it's not something that just begins with motherhood. It's something that this woman was doing before she could even bear children. You see, as we talked several weeks ago when we said really, when it comes to our attitude and who we live for, whether we live for God or live for self or for Satan would be a better application. And we talked about that marriage doesn't change people, and that just when someone becomes married, they automatically start living for the Lord. It's the same for children. Bearing children doesn't change women into godly women. Here is a woman that she was godly as she was barren. She had struggles. She had things that bothered her immensely. And what did she do? She went and she poured herself. Notice verse 15. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Here the priest thought that she must have been drinking because she was over there in a corner and she was weeping and her mouth was moving, but no sound was coming out. And he says, "Have you drunk too much?" And she says, "No, I've poured my soul out to God." Brethren, please notice this. This is a woman that had troubles that were bothering her to no end, as we oftentimes say, but she took her troubles to God. It's amazing how when you study the Bible, you continue to study it, and the more you study it, the more you see. I've been amazed in recent weeks, and I've shared some of it with you in past sermons, but think with me again, just to rehash some of this for just a moment. When you think of John the Baptist, a tremendous amount of strength, and you think of a man of strong character and a dedication and a strong doctrine to the Lord. But what do we find? We find that he had his doubts at times. When he was in prison, he wondered, is Jesus really the Messiah? And what did he do? Did he turn his back on Christianity? Did he turn his back on the disciples? Did he turn his back on Christ? No, instead he sent two of his followers to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. And then we look to Thomas. And we often call Thomas the doubter, doubting Thomas. And yes, he did have his doubts. But when he said, "I don't know whether or not I can believe it," at least he didn't turn and go to the world for the answer. Instead, when the assembly met together the very next time, where do we find Thomas? Sitting right in the middle of them. And when Jesus comes in, Thomas has his proof because Jesus walks over and says, "Touch the prints. Put your hand in the side." Then we see Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament, he was coming back to be reunited with his brother Esau. It's a 20-year problem that had been coiling between them. And what does he do? That night he has that encounter with the Lord. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and they struggle together because now God is in the form of man. And as they struggle all night long, he is unable to, what we would say in our words, prevail over him. But one thing he will not do is he will not turn loose. And the angel of the Lord says, "The sun is about to come up. The dawn is coming. Turn loose of me so I can go." And he struggles and he holds to him. And he says, "I will not turn loose of thee." And finally he begs again. The angel says, "Turn loose of me." And he says, "I'll only turn loose of you if you bless me." You see, he had struggles in his life. And he didn't know how he was going to work all those struggles out. As a matter of fact, he thought that he might die the very next day because he was afraid that his brother Esau, along with their 400 armed men, were going to come over and wipe them out. And he had struggles. And what did he do with his struggles? He held on to God. He turned and held to God. And now this week, we read of a woman. She has struggles. She has heartaches. And what does she do? She pours out her tears and her heart and her grief to God. And she lets God have the problems. Thank God for mothers that pray. If you were to line up everyone in this room that prays, and we were to go down the line and we were to say, tell me, who taught you to pray? Would not it be better than 90% of us that could say, well, my mother taught me. When I was just a little child, my mother taught me to pray. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Can you imagine if we were taught how to pray by some highly educated, scholarly man? Can you imagine what a little 2-year-old's prayer would sound like if someone that didn't know and love children taught them how to pray? But instead, most mothers teach their children how to pray and thanking God for the food, for their families, for their home, for all in the necessities of life. And isn't that wonderful? Because what did Jesus say when He taught His disciples to pray? A very similar prayer. Brethren, we should be thankful for our mothers this morning, because for most of us, they taught us how to pray. We also should be grateful because most of our mothers, or at least I hope, our mothers have prayed for us. I believe my life is considerably different because I had grandmothers and mothers that prayed. My grandmother didn't tell me this until I was almost 20 years old. But one day when I came in from a speaking engagement, she and I sat in the living room and while the others were putting lunch on the table. And she said to me, she said, David, I'm so proud that you're a preacher. And she always said kind things. And so I didn't think that much about it. I said, thank you, Mama. And she said, you know, when I was having my children, I prayed so much to God for Him to give me a boy. She said, I even told God that if He would give me a boy, I would do everything I could do to raise him in such a way that he would be a preacher, because I wanted a preacher for my son. She said, first child was born, it was a daughter. Second child was born, it was a daughter. She said, I didn't realize it, but the Lord was going to answer my prayer. It's just a generation later. I can't help but to think how different my life is because women were praying for me 40 years before I was born. My mother held me as a newborn. She prayed for me. Tracy wasn't born yet, but as my mother held me as a newborn, she was praying for her and for her parents that I would find a godly wife and that that wife would be raised by a godly family so that the same values that God would want would be instilled in my wife. I believe that made all the difference. And if you say you don't believe it, you're saying you don't believe in the power of prayer. Ask and it shall be given unto you. I thank God this morning for women that pray, for mothers that pray. Because prayer makes a difference. I hope that every one of you young mothers, young fathers, I hope you're praying for your youth. I hope you grandparents are praying for your children, your grandchildren. And I hope that we're all showing them what a life of prayer is all about. You see, that's the other reason we should appreciate praying mothers. It's because praying mothers show young people how to pray. Because when one lives with a praying mother and there's a problem going on, you know what that mother is going to say? Why don't we pray about it? And when that child really wants something or needs something, you know what that mother is going to say? Why don't we pray about it? And that mother shows that child what a life of prayer is all about. Thank God for women like Hannah that are praying mothers. Now, the second thing that we can honor you mothers for this morning, and again, it's something that you mothers have so much to do with in our lives, and that is a life of honesty. You see, she kept a commitment that must have been very difficult to keep. As a matter of fact, it happens all the time in America that a young lady or a woman decides to go ahead and bear a child and says that she will put the child up for adoption. But then once the child is born and she sees that child and what we call today in terms of bonding, and she's no longer able to give the child up for adoption. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for Hannah as she gave birth to that child and to hold that child for the first time and to know that she was still going to keep her commitment? She had made her vow. She had given her word to God. You give me a male child and I will give that child back to you. And after that child was born, she told her husband, I am doing it. You let me wean this child and I will deliver him to the house of God. That child was weaned. In the very next verse, we see that she did deliver him to the house of God. A woman that kept her word. A woman of honesty. How wonderful it is when women teach their children honesty. And so many of us can say that, yes, we learned our honesty from our mothers. I love visiting with Brother Johnny Hedrick. And he told me about his mother. They would all, when they were young, growing up, they would ride the old truck into town and they would pay the guy that owned the truck 10 cents. And then his mother would give him another dime so that he could pay a nickel for the show and a nickel for the refreshments. And they would spend Saturday afternoon at the theater or whatever you called it back then. The show, I believe, is what it was called back then. And so one day he ran with some boys that thought they'd come up with a real good idea. They turned to him and said, Johnny, when this truck slows down into town, we're going to jump off. That way we won't have to give that man the dime. And that way we'll have two dimes so we can buy more refreshments. Johnny said he studied it over a little bit and thought he'd go along with it. By the time he got home that Saturday, his mother had already found out about it. His mother handed him a dime, said, start walking. He had to walk several miles to take that dime to the man that owned the truck. Tell him you're sorry and you won't do it again. You know, after Johnny told me that story, he looked at me serious. And he said, you know, I decided that day I'd never steal anything again. I wonder how many of us could raise our hand and say, yes, my mother helped me make the decision that I would never steal anything again. One guy says, I decided it whenever I had to walk in to a store clerk and hand him a Milky Way that had one bite out of it and say, I stole this. And he said, Mama made me do it. And I love her for it. And I decided I'd never steal again. Abraham Lincoln, we know him as Honest Abe. He says, all that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my mother. Mothers teach us so much about the character that we are to be by God's Word. The virtues that we are to have as Christians. Many of those things, we've heard the expression in recent years, all the things I needed to know I learned in kindergarten, that's baloney. If a child grows up in a Christian home with a godly mother, that child learns most of the thing he needs to know by the time he's about 3 years old. He learns how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and learns politeness, learns honesty, learns to share, learns to tell the truth. And the illustrations go on. And today, mothers, we say to you, thank you. Thank you for instilling those truths and those virtues in us that are so desperately needed in America today. And then finally and quickly, she also showed to her son dedication. Determination to serve her Lord. She had problems. She went to her Lord. She made a vow and a commitment to her God and she kept it. And then where do we find her going every year? We find her going to the house of God and offering the sacrifices that the Hebrew people were supposed to do. We find her in the place of worship. We find her praying. In other words, what we know about Hannah is that she was doing the things that a godly woman should do. He was able to see that in his mother. Every year when she came up there, he could see her faithfulness to God and see her love for her son as she gave him that new coat every year. how wonderful it is when we have mothers that love the Lord and love us as children. Jesus, He must have had a wonderful mother, because when she was a young lady, she found favor above the other young ladies in the sight of God. That's one thing to find favor in the sight of man. But to find favor in the sight of God, He knew Mary inside and out. He knew her heart. And she impressed God. She bore the Son, Jesus. And she was with Him through His young years. And she reared Him. And then when He went off to do His public ministry, she still kept up with Him. Because when He was hanging on the cross and looking down, she was there. She was dedicated to God and she was dedicated to Him. And He looked down and asked John to take care of her for Him, as if she were His mother. How wonderful it is to have a mother. A mother that shows us a dedication to what is right. A dedication even to us. For it gives us a security and a strength that hardly anything else can replace, that same exact strength and security. With all that said, we say, Happy Mother's Day. But listen for just a couple more minutes. Not to lessen any mother here or any mother that's ever lived, but to just state a statement of fact. There's a God in heaven, if you can imagine this, that loves you more than even your mother. And that's a mouthful. A God in heaven that loves you more than your mother. He's a perfect God. And He knows perfect love. And He knows exactly what you need. And He sent His Son some 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for us, so that we might have remission of sins, and so that we can live in heaven above with all of the saints, with all of the heavenly beings. He gave us a plan as Jesus was upon this earth of a perfect way to live, and then a book of revealed truths. And in this we find that every man must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, must be willing to turn away from sin and to begin serving that God in heaven, and must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before men, and to be baptized for the remission of those sins and live for Him. And God, loving us, also knew that we would make mistakes. So He gave a way of repentance. The weak just never seem to make it back to God. But the strong, when they make their mistakes, they confess those mistakes if they're of a public nature. And they come back and they dedicate their life to God again. I dare say that every one of you in this room this morning loves your mother. I hope that you love your Heavenly Father more. Because there's coming a day where we'll all stand before the judgment bar. And if you don't love Him more now, with all truth, you'll wish you had Him. He loves you. He loves you more than anyone. And He's waiting. And it's not our invitation. It's God's invitation. It's Christ's invitation. And as we stand and sing, if you need to come to Christ, come as we stand and as we sing.